Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Glad to have you back on another episode of Three Guys Theologizing. Yes, it's 3G time. And this is Barry York, and I'm glad to be here with my friends, Kyle Borg and Scott Hunt. We were talking before we got on the podcast today about the difference in weather. It seems like it's moving across the states. What did you say the temperature was in Kansas, Kyle?
54 degrees right now.
Wow, 54. Scott, you said...
It was 74 and sunny, just like heaven here in Indiana.
And believe it or not, it's in the 90s here in Pennsylvania. So I think that cooler weather's coming our way, and I'm looking forward to it. Well, if you were with us on the last podcast, we spoke about perseverance. I had done a conference with some of the faculty at RPTS on the canons of Dort. And so we talked about perseverance. And if you haven't heard that episode, it's not necessary that you go back, but you might want to just hit the pause button and go back and listen to that one before this one, but you don't need to. But one of the things that we didn't really get to, guys, when we were talking about perseverance, and I'll ask you guys to review that in just a moment, but one of the things we didn't really get at were the warnings in Scripture about falling away and how that applies to this doctrine of perseverance. But to get everybody up and running, let's review the doctrine for a moment here. Is when we talk about the perseverance of the saints, what is it that we're saying, and why is that doctrine important to know for believers?
Well, I think what we talked about last time is that it's a doctrine that should comfort the believer in this life, to give him hope, to be steadfast in the faith, because the Lord has promised that what he began in the people, his people, the work he began, he will be faithful to complete it. And so we have this promise from the Lord that that because we are saved, we will continually be saved, continually helped by the Lord, and that we have that great promise that one day we will be with him.
Mm-hmm. And I think with that, the emphasis, not to rehash some of the things that we talked about, but even what Scott just said, the emphasis is upon really, in many ways, the work of the Lord. And that this work of perseverance, or this, you might call it the grace of perseverance, as the Westminster Confession of Faith says, is dependent not upon our free will, that is, by my continual exercise of my free will, but it flows from the free and the unchangeable love of God the Father, on the efficacy of the merit and the intercession of Jesus Christ, and the abiding of the Spirit within us, where we are guaranteed that we will be preserved to the end, and so we persevere in the Christian life as those who are more than conquerors.
That's very helpful. If a lot of times when these discussions come up, and we were talking last time about how in Arminian theology there is this ability of the believer to fall away from the faith, a lot of times those discussions arise because of a different understanding of Scripture. Just on the perseverance side here for a moment again, if you were trying to help someone understand that doctrine, where would be a place or two in Scripture you would go to point them to?
I think John chapter 6, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Is that John 6 or 10?
10. No,
there we go. Not to mislead anybody, I would go to John 10. Where Jesus talks about being the good shepherd, and that those whom the Father gives to him, he will raise up on the last day. I also think pivotal is even just, and we talked about this in the last episode, but Jude and the theology of Jude, that Jesus is the one who is able to keep us, to present us holy and blameless in the presence of his glory with great joy. I think that Romans chapter 8 is going to be pivotal in giving us that assurance that, as Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul stacks up one assurance after another until he comes to the grand finale of that chapter, so well known to people, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, mm-hmm, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And nothing, Paul is very clear, is inclusive of all things. There's nothing that can remove us from that.
It's very, very helpful. And of course, right in the middle of that chapter two, as you're going through that, just thinking about the order of salvation that's presented there. And then if God's justified you, he's going to sanctify you and glorify you. So that's a great chapter to go to for people who want to understand more the doctrine of perseverance. Scott, did you have anything else to add to that? Or?
No, I mentioned it in my previous answer, and that is, I always like to go back to, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Mm-hmm. And so that, I think, is a good place to go. If you believe that God began the work in you, then you can trust that he will be faithful to you and complete that work in you.
Okay. So that sort of sets the baseline for us to go into this next part of our discussion, which is the fact that in the Bible, especially in books written, of course, to the churches, some of the epistles, there are these warnings against falling away. One of the places that you find this, for instance, is in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, where it says, it's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, because they're crucifying once again the Son of God. And it speaks very strongly that it's impossible to renew them. So people will read that passage after hearing the doctrine of perseverance and say, well, wait a minute. And of course, that was one of the, as we talked about, the remonstrance, those promoting Arminius's theology during the days of the Synod of Dort, it would be these kinds of passages they would point to show that it is possible for believers to fall away. So before we really get down into the nitty gritty, can you think of any other places where there are these kind of warnings that you come up against in Scripture that seem to be warning believers about falling away?
Well, there's also 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, which is one of the more, I think Hebrews 6, I think, just to openly acknowledge it, is one of the more difficult passages to try to understand. Together with that would be 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So you see there, again, this idea, you know, well, if Christ has purchased them, if he has bought them, and yet they're brought to destruction, there are those who will reason, therefore, this idea of perseverance of the saints can't be true.
Mm-hmm. So how do you...
But I also think if I can... Well, I also think, and maybe we'll get into the niceties of these verses and their context and everything, but, you know, even Arminianism is not just about a few proof texts, but it is, in some sense, a whole theology of what they understand as the freedom of the will. And so we can point out certain texts, but we also have to understand that underlying a lot of these is an assumption about the will of man. And that if we are free to choose God, we also, at the end of the day, need to be free to reject him as well. And so you often hear that. You know, I don't know a lot of what I would regard as present-day consistent Arminians. The one that I did meet, I was in a Sunday school class in a church that I grew up in, and there was this traveling Sunday school teacher, which is already a little suspect, but we won't get into that. And he was teaching the Sunday school class, and he actually said, he carried this consistently out, and he said, you know, God's greatest gift to us is our free will. And that not only means that we need to choose salvation and that we can fall from salvation in this life, but he actually said for all eternity, God gives us the choice to stay in heaven or to walk out of heaven. And I remember just thinking, you know, I think I was a brand new Calvinist at that point, and I thought, boy, there is no comfort and no good news in that. That my entire eternity for millennia on top of millennia is dependent on me willing to stay in heaven. But I just want to point that out, that behind this is an assumption of what I would regard as a wrong definition of.
Yes, that's quite scary to even contemplate. It's sort of funny, Kyle. We just passed the 150 mark of episodes. So we've been talking a lot. I actually remember you telling about this traveling Sunday school salesman. So I think every now and then in some episodes, we just need to drop him in, maybe give him a name, the traveling Sunday school salesman, whatever.
What's a creepy traveling Sunday school
teacher? Teachers, like, not salesman, but teacher, yes.
The guy looked like a used car salesman. I love used car salesmen. If we have any used car salesmen listening, don't take that. Don't run with it.
I'm sure they're used to the jokes. Well, with respect to, I want to actually get back to the whole issue of the will in just a few moments. I'm glad you've brought it up, but before we do that, so I want to look at the scriptures. How do we address that? How do we understand that within our system? Because you're right, Kyle. Arminianism is not just a few proof texts. It's a whole theological construct, as is Calvinism. And so how in our construct, then, do we understand the warning passages?
Well, I think it's important to make people realize that if you interpret these the way that Arminians historically have, or what you might call kind of Arminian-minded people do today, then it does, in a sense, whether you like to admit it or not, it invalidates those promises and those scriptures that we just pointed to. You know, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. You know, Jude, he is able to keep you from stumbling. John chapter 10, I will not lose any whom the Father has given to me. And so I think it's very important when we come to these texts, it's okay, even as Calvinists, to acknowledge, yep, there's challenges here. Let's think through this. Let's do the difficult work of, you know, how can we understand this? And I think with both those cases, Hebrews chapter 6, 2 Peter 2, there is a way to interpret those that does not necessitate the idea of somebody losing their salvation. On a surface reading, one might think, well, that could be a valid interpretation. But when we do the difficult work of biblical interpretation, which including our biblical theology, and by that I mean our systematics, there are ways to interpret these passages that don't demand that we say you can lose your salvation. There's very consistent ways to do that. And we're going to let Scott do that for us now. Just kidding, Scott. I didn't mean
to. Thank you. Well, I think I accidentally bumped my microphone there. I was getting chastised again. A warning. Yeah,
I wasn't pointing to him to speak next. I was pointing to him to quit hitting his microphone stand.
My bad.
I took a drink of water, you know. That's okay. But I do want to add, though, that just because there is a, and I agree with you, Kyle, there's a way that we have to read these scriptures biblically, if I can use that phrase. It doesn't take away from the real weight and meaning of these passages. You know, some Calvinists or Reformed people may say, well, if there is perseverance of the saints, then these really don't have much meaning for us.
Right.
And so you can lose sight of the significance and the weightiness of these. And I don't think that's a proper reading of these either.
I agree.
These passages are just as much for God's elect as they are for the reprobate in the church. And I don't want that to be lost in all of this.
Yes, that's correct. So we have to make sure we know the Bible is true. It contains truth. And so it can't be logically inconsistent with itself. And so we have these glorious passages that you've referred to and other ones in Scripture that talk about the beauty of God preserving his people. And then we have these warnings. And I think you're really heading us down the right track, Scott, with that last statement. What are the warnings? What is the purpose of the warnings for the elect? I mean, on the surface, that can sound self-intuitive, but I think there's more to it than just the obvious.
Yeah, I think, at the risk of speaking too much here, I think there's some useful ways to consider how these warnings function that depends on a broader understanding of Scripture and a broader understanding of theology. I would say, in the first place, it needs to be said that the perseverance of saints does not mean that even Christians don't fall into serious seasons of sin. And in fact, the Westminster Confession, in its chapter on perseverance, that's the final paragraph, is despite setting out this glorious doctrine where we will be preserved and persevere to the end, yet it reminds us very pastorally, because the Westminster Confession of Faith is pastoral, it reminds us that even true believers can face grievous seasons of sin. And that's not a little thing. You know, for those Christians, and I would count myself as one of them, who have been in one of those seasons, it is an awful season. You know, just like Scott was saying, we can't take that lightly. And I love the way the Westminster Confession talks about it, because it says, you know, through the neglect of means, we can fall into these sins, and for a time we can continue in them, where we incur God's displeasure, we grieve the Holy Spirit, and we come to be deprived of some measure of grace and comfort, having our hearts hardened and our consciences wounded, and bringing temporal judgments upon ourselves. And it's true, Christians can fall into those seasons. And so these warnings are given in part to those Christians who are in a grievous season of sin. If you keep going in this path, you know, here's a warning for you. This is not to be taken lightly. So I think we need to understand those warnings from that angle. I think, too, that our theology rightly teaches us what we might call a distinction within the church. Oftentimes, in Reformed theology, it's called the distinction between the visible and the invisible church. You know, the Apostle John really alludes to that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, where he says, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. And I think there's a, you know, that's not just the single proof text, but there's good support in the Bible for this distinction between the visible church and the invisible church. The visible church being all those who have a credible profession of faith together with their children. But we know, even from the parables of Jesus, that that's mixed in its character. It has both the wheat and the tares. It has sheep and it has goats. It must be a mixed in character until that day when Jesus returns and does what no man can do, and that is to divide the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats. And we contrast that to the invisible church. They're not mutually exclusive or polar opposites, but the invisible church is the number of the elect, those who are truly redeemed. And we need to understand that these warnings then function within the visible church. There's a place for them, that there are those who profess to believe, and yet they are not of us, and they will not continue with us. And I think specifically when we think of Hebrews chapter 6, I think one of the frightening things of Hebrews chapter 6 is the author is showing us just how far somebody can go in having the appearance of being a Christian, and yet at the end of the day, still lack that saving faith that is necessary. I think it's the same with 2 Peter chapter 2, that there are those who can claim and make a profession, I have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and yet they actually have no interest. They deny that very claim that they willingly make. And right. So that's another paradigm with which to look at some of these warning texts.
That's very helpful, Kyle. And so to, in a sense, summarize what you're saying, that the warnings to the elect, especially when they're going through times of sin, and when Dorrit was treating the doctrine of perseverance, that was how it all started, with the fact that there is sin remaining in the life of the believer, and we can go through these periods of time where we can be in great sin, and so the warnings have a restorative effect. They're to remind us of how dangerous all this is, and how dangerous sin is, and how self-deceived people can be. And with the elect, with those in whose hearts God has truly worked, it will have the effect of restoring them back, part of the way that God restores them back to himself. Whereas with the truly reprobate, those, and particularly we're thinking about those who may be coming into a church and giving any outward appearance of Christ, it ultimately will show them, reveal them for who they are, because they don't heed the warnings, they don't listen, and they plunge, as the scriptures say, into their own destruction. And of course, the great example of this in the New Testament is in the company of the disciples was Judas. He was there. He did all those things that we read about in Hebrews. He tasted of the age to come. He heard the word of God. He saw the incarnate word of God in Christ. And despite all that revelation and all that experience, he ended up turning his heart and revealing who he truly was.
I really like that. I like that idea of the restorative effect. I would also add there's a protecting effect
as
well.
Yes.
Oftentimes when I try to teach on the warnings or preach on them, the illustration I often use is the same warning my wife gives to our children. You know, we live on a highway and she tells them when they go outside, don't step in the highway. If you step in the highway, you're going to get hit by a car and you're likely going to die. And we're very serious about that. And yet my wife is a wonderful mother and there's no way on earth she's letting one of those kids step into the road. And yet the warning still serves as a very means of protecting them. Just because she has a motherly care for them and a motherly eye to them, yet she uses the warning to keep them off of the road. And in much the same way, I think our fatherly care of God toward us is to give us these warnings, not only as to have a restorative effect, but to have that protecting effect. Here's what's going to happen, you know, and so that's all I would add.
It's instructional in nature is what you're saying. Kind of like what Peter does in 2 Peter. I was looking at this. He lists those things, you know, for this very reason, give due diligence to your faith, to add to your faith virtue, and so on and so forth. And then he says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. So you have that warning there. And immediately following that is, therefore, make sure, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. So it's instructional for us. You see this, you see the warnings of what's going to happen. Therefore, live holy lives. So I do think those warnings are specifically for the elect, those in the invisible church as well, for our instruction and our good.
Yeah.
Yes. And I think that takes us to the question Kyle raised earlier about the will, because I'd say one of the other things that warnings do is that they're a revelatory in effect, that they reveal what's in people's hearts. You know, there's a road that says road closed, bridge out ahead. If you heed the warning, you show you respect the authority, but if you continue on, you're going to again plunge into your death. And the warnings of Scripture are very much like that. They're showing what's in people's hearts. And if someone's will is inclined to take those warnings seriously, it shows that the Spirit of God has so transformed their will. It's still, in a sense, able to choose, but it chooses what is right because God has put that desire in his heart. And for those who aren't of the elect, who are given unto themselves, then their wills are just going to continue on and they're not going to heed those warnings. So I think that's really important to understand about the warnings.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I preached a couple times on Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, which is one of those warnings, right? Many will say to me, Lord, did we not? And I will say, I never knew you. And of course, when you preach that, Jesus kind of leaves it hanging. There's something to take to your homiletics classes, Barry, leaving everybody in suspense. But, you know, when I preached it, I did feel a little pastoral need to try to alleviate the tender consciences. And one of the things that as a pastor, you always remind people is, you know, if this warning strikes you and you, there's a degree of fear and there's a degree of trembling, that actually tells me you're hearing it correctly. You're not the one I'm worried about. I'm worried about the callous listener who hears, Lord, Lord, did we not? And I will say, I never knew you. And they, okay, well, that was a great lesson, you know. And the Westminster Confession of Faith, again, reminds us, this is what saving faith does. Saving faith, while the principal acts of saving faith are resting and receiving upon Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel, the Westminster Confession of Faith, I think, very rightly says, but saving faith also responds to the word in its various capacities. It yields obedience to the commands, and it trembles at the threatenings. And so when we do find ourselves trembling, that is a good sign. That is a good evidence. That is an assurance to us that that word is meeting with saving faith in my heart.
Yes, and that's so much the application of this discussion is that when we are, whether we're reading the scriptures personally or hearing it preached, and we hear the warnings of God, we've got to remember that there have been so many people counted among the visible church, as you delineated earlier, Kyle, who looked in every way like they were headed toward heaven, but they didn't heed warnings. And whether it was the Old Testament church, Israel in the wilderness, where many fell away, up to our modern day, where there are many in the church and they're not heeding the warnings of God. They're pretending and giving pretense and are hypocritical and don't see that they need to turn and heed the warnings of God. It's really to their own peril if they don't listen. So that's, I think, really the key lesson. One of the things that I thought I might, just as we wrap up here, if you don't mind me bringing it back to Dort just for a minute, it was really interesting in looking at the five articles of the Remonstrance and the one on perseverance, how they ended. Because when you were reading from the Westminster Confession, Kyle, it made me think of this ending of one of their statements. They're talking about those who have professed faith in Christ. And it says, whether they are capable through negligence of forsaking again the first beginning of their life in Christ, of again returning to this present world, of turning away from the holy doctrine which was delivered them, of losing a good conscience, of neglecting grace, that must be more particularly determined out of the Holy Scripture before we ourselves can teach it with the full confidence of our mind. I just thought how incredible it is that these learned men in making these statements came to this, and they got so, I don't know, they're just equivocating and not really taking a true stand. And later when they were brought before the council at Dort, there they clearly said that they believed men could fall away. But in these initial statements, they were acting as if they didn't really know whether that was true or not. And this is something that we've got to be clear on. We've got to be crystal clear on in our understanding, because they're sitting there quoting different things out of the Scripture. And are they talking about, I think there is a mingling between some of the things that believers can do, others are things that only an unbeliever, a true unbeliever could do. And so we really need clarity on this topic.
Well, and by we, if I can, Barry, you know, each of us.
Yes,
you know,
yes.
Sometimes even on 3GT, you know, some of our topics can seem a little more ivory tower-ish. You know, we have the luxury of debating and talking. This really isn't one of those topics.
Right.
Every Christian needs to determine from the Scriptures, can I lose my salvation? Because I think we emphasized this on the last episode. If we can, then we need to be very clear how it is that I can lose my salvation. And we ought to be living with a great degree of fear and trembling. And yet, if we can't, then we need to glory in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yes. And I think we said in the last episode, if we can lose it, we will lose it. that only God can preserve his people. Well, anything else? I guess not. We've come to the end of this episode, and we're thankful for you joining along with us in this particular discussion on the warnings that we find in the Scriptures. We encourage you to dig into the Scriptures, go to some of the passages that have been mentioned on this podcast, and continue to study and meditate on them for yourselves. And if you would be so inclined, why don't you come over and visit us on our website, 3GT.xyz, where you can find out more about us. Listen to our previous episode on perseverance. You can learn about us. You can leave comments, ideas for future podcast episodes. And if you're so inclined, you can even leave a donation and continue to support us in this endeavor. Until the next time, thank you for joining us on 3GT.